Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome to all. Welcome to all our visitors. There's many of you here. I hope you'll be blessed with us. Welcome to those from Poplar Hill. Special to have you with us again. Let's rise to our feet again and bow our heads for prayer. Our precious, loving Father in heaven, we bow our heads to you. Father, and we acknowledge this morning that without you, we are nothing. Father, we need you indeed every hour and every moment. Father, we thank you for being the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, we thank you for the head of the church, Christ. Father, we thank you for the body this morning. For each one who's here this morning, God, I pray that you would be here with us among your, with your spirit among us and in us, Lord, and that you would speak to us, Father. Father, we open our hearts, we open our ears as we look into your word. Father, we just pray that your word would not miss us. Father, we pray that you give us eyes to have that we could see and ears to hear, Lord. Father, I pray that you come now, anoint my lips, my tongue, my words, Father. Pray that I would speak your will, your wisdom. Father, come now to us this morning and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The message that's on my heart this morning, I've had for quite some time, maybe over the last year, and kept it mostly and pondered it in my heart, and I found it more difficult than I thought to get it into words, into my mind and into words. So I would just ask this morning that you listen for my heart again, as you always have to, but more than that, listen for God's heart in this. I'll do the best I can in conveying in words what the message is on my mind and on my heart, but listen for God's heart. Turn in your Bibles for an opening and a main scripture this morning to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at a few other scriptures, but I want this to be a backdrop for us, a platform, and we'll come back to this time and again. And I appreciate it very much. Brother Diane's laying a foundation of Christ being all in all. The subject we have to look at is a part of that, but I think that I would ask us to keep that in our minds and let that be the backdrop this morning. Jesus Christ, and without him we're nothing, and apart from him we're nothing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Dive in here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'm going to write the first part of the title this morning on the board. First part of the title is The Church of God. Need to bring that down a little lower. And I would like for you to help me this morning. What are some other names that the church is called? Call them out. The Bride of Christ. Some of you won't be able to read this, but we have a lot to write. Pillar and ground of truth. The body of Christ. There's some more. Thinking of the New Testament. Churches of Christ, very good. I'm going to leave that. We have it here. General Assembly of the Firstborn. It is an assembly. The Bride, yes. The Bride of Christ. She's called the Lamb's Wife in Revelations. Flock of God, we're going to run out of room. I think this gives us a good enough picture. It's called the flock of God, the city of God, the house of God, the habitation of God, God's husbandry, God's building, all in the New Testament. You go to the Old Testament and you find the church talked about in more terms. Yes?
How about the light?
The light, the city that is set on a hill. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful names for the church. And we could probably easily spend our whole hour just considering the church this morning and what she is and what she's called and how beautiful she is. It's a very exciting subject if you look into it and see how close to God's heart it is. But we want to move on. This is the first part of the title. I would like to consider now a little bit what the church is. What are the things that define the church? We looked at the names of the church, but what are some of the things that define a group of people and make it the church of God? It doesn't have to be exclusively things that are exclusive to the church. So I'm going to write down the first one. Let me get my paper here. There are many members. Come down a little lower. What are some other things that define the church of God? Love one to another. Amen. Submits to Christ, right? And His Word. She submits to Christ and His Word. We saw that in our text. Unity and brotherhood. Peter says to love the brotherhood. There's togetherness. Each member cares one for another. There's salvation in the church.
Faith.
Yes, faith.
They're separate from the world.
Separate from the world.
Holding the head.
Amen. Holding the head. Christ is its head. When Christ is no longer a group's head or a church's head, is a church anymore?
No.
Christ is its head. We see it. There's only one. Okay, we see in Ephesians 2 that it is the fullness of Christ. Amen? The church, the fullness of Christ. See that the church has authority given to it by God and by Christ. All things we read in the New Testament, authority given to it. It has, we said it's made of many members. It has elders, deacons, bishops who care for and rule and serve. And last, what I'd like to put on there is that we see the church, a church who is a church of Christ, has a candlestick given to it by Christ, by God. It has a candlestick. In other words, it has a place in Christ. A church that is a church of God, a church of Christ, a local body has a place in Christ. A little bit more about the word church. It's used, obviously, we're all familiar with the use of it as it talks of the global, universal people of God of all ages, of all times. That is the bride of Christ that at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be given to him. And then we also have the word used many times in the New Testament to mean specific congregations, bodies of believers, specific local churches. The church is not me, and the church is not you. The church is us who are the children of God. That's really important for us to remember. I am not the church. Brother Allen is not the church. We are members of the church. Together, even, we're not the church. We are only a part of it. And that is true for the global church, of course. But today we're looking mostly at the concept of the local church. I would just ask us, do we believe that these things apply only to the global universal church or also to the local brotherhood? The names and its characteristics. It applies also to the local brotherhood. God meant for there to be churches in many places displaying the fullness of Christ. These beautiful words, these beautiful names apply to the local brotherhood. Amen. One more thing I think we need to talk about. This is the platform. This is the basis from which I'm going to speak. So pay attention. One more thing I think we need to discuss. And that is, when does a church cease to be a church? Anyone have some thoughts? Ultimately, when its candlestick is removed, when it has no more place in Christ. And we see Jesus telling that to the one church in Revelation. He says, and they had major problems, but he came and he called them to repentance. He said, if you don't repent, I'll take your candlestick from its place and move it. But my question is, until Jesus did that, was this still a church? So did these things still apply to this church? I think so. It needed purifying. We see in Ephesians that is Christ's heart for the church, is to wash it, to sanctify it, to make it holy, to remove the spots and the blemishes. Once the church no longer was going to respond to Christ doing that to it, to her, then Christ removes the candlestick and she ceases to be a church. Quite a few of these things, if we strike them out, we would see that we cease to have a church. Some of them we would not, possibly. I haven't thought that through. But many of these things, if we'd strike them out, we'd cease to have a church. The reason I ask that is because as we think about the church, and as we think about how we relate to and think about the church, if a church is still the church of God and the body of Christ, then it really makes a difference in how we think about it, how we talk about it, how we relate to it. Once a group has ceased to be Christ's group, then they're like any other club.
That's right.
And again, it says honor all men. We need to be careful how we talk, but it doesn't matter in the same way. But if a church is still the body of Christ, whether it be a former church of ours or a church we're struggling with right now, it really matters. That's why I asked that. When does a church cease to be a church? And I believe we agree it is once Christ has removed the candlestick. I'd like to lay just a little more foundation and then move on into the last part, applications and conclusions. The last part of the title, so this is not the full title, it's the Church of God. And then the last part is cherished. Or despised. The Church of God, cherished or despised. This is the title this morning. Just again, your help. Who cherishes the church? Who loves and cherishes the church? I heard Christ. Amen. We saw that in our text. Christ. Any more? Those who love Christ. The saints, right? The saints. God loves the church. God and Christ are one. Who despises, hates and despises the church of God? Satan, the devil. The world, the godless, or the heathen, the unbelieving. The flesh, good. I didn't have that on my list. Who hates and despises the world? I'm going to add another one here. Those who have been excommunicated or separated themselves from the body and remain that way. Is that not despising the body of Christ? Would you see this in someone who cherishes the body of Christ? Those who are excommunicated or stay separated from a true church, I think that we would rightly say that they esteem lightly and they think against the church of God. Okay? We started here with the cherished and we ended with the despised. I want to, we continued to who despises. I want to end again with this side. But I want to go down now and consider a little more. The church of God, cherished or despised. I want to add one more here with a question mark. On the side of despised, I write there some members of the church with a question mark. And then ultimately, under there, I would like to write you with a question mark. It's the burden of the message this morning. The Church of Jesus Christ, cherished or despised. We see this list here, Satan, the devil, the world, the unbelieving, the flesh, the separated and excommunicated ones, those who are not of Christ despise and hate the church. And there is This is not a list that you or I would like to be in. This is certainly not the side we would like to be in. The reason I draw this on the board is because where we're going, if we find some of these things in our hearts, it doesn't mean we're the devil or the world or the unbelieving or the excommunicated. It simply means that that part of what's in our lives is in this list, and it's not a good place for us to be. It's supposed to be a visual for us. Could it be that some in the church despise the church of God? Think against, esteem lightly. Could that be? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is drunken, and another is hungry. They had some problems. It says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Should I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, we could preach a message on shaming those that have not. We could probably preach a message on that, but that's not the point. The point this morning is that some of those church members were doing something that caused the Apostle Paul to ask, do you despise the church of God? Some of these church members were doing something that made Paul ask that. I'm not so sure that they were purposely shaming their brothers that had not, eating their steaks and pork chops while the others were eating dry bread. I'm not so sure that they were intentionally trying to shame people. They were simply being selfish and thoughtless. And Paul says, what? Do you despise the church of God? Brothers and sisters, are there things in our lives, in my life or in yours, that would cause the Apostle Paul to ask us, do you despise the church of God? I want to think on that a little. And I'm going to just ask us to think about ourselves and not our neighbor. Some things that I name, I've been guilty of and will be again, maybe, by God's help. I try to stay free of these things. He's been working in my heart in this area. So do you despise the church of God? We've already made the list, and it's not pretty. It's not a list I would like to be on. And it's not a list you want to be on. And, of course, the all-important question is this. The you, with the little question mark on it. The I. Is it I? That's the all-important question. But I'd like to mention a couple things about the things earlier in the list. Christ cherishes the church. Is Satan really someone we want to be friends with? Or to be in cahoots with? Or to be in the same list with? Is friendship with the world okay? Absolutely not. We know that. Is being yoked together with unbelievers right? Unbelieving. Absolutely not. We know that. It's not right. We don't want to be friends with the devil, the world, or the unbelievers. The answer is no. But then I ask us this. If the answer is no for all those, is it okay then to remain friends with this group? When it's not okay here, or here, or here, or here, is it okay to remain close to this group? Those who are separated. This is very, very dangerous. And again, I wrote those who remain separate from a true church of God. That's why we established when does a church cease to be a church. It's not okay, brothers and sisters.
That's right.
And it could be that if you see some of the things that we mention in your life, that part of the reason you're seeing those is because you're still being influenced here. It might be because you continue to have fellowship with some who do not cherish the church of God, but despise it. I would like to say one more thing about this group of people here. Those who are not afraid to call the church a cult or other blasphemous names. Those who are not afraid to call the ministers of the church dictators and other slamming, slanderous names. I'd like to say one more thing to us. One day these people will see that God does not take kindly to His bride being evil spoken of, to His body being blasphemed. Jude says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. One more thing. One day these people will see that God loves the church. In Revelation 3, verse 9, we see Jesus saying to this church, those who are the synagogue of Satan, absolutely here, that I will make them in the future, I will make them to come and worship at thy feet and to know that I have loved thee.
Amen.
One day it'll be clear.
Right.
One day it'll be clear. Brothers and sisters, if the Bible says to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly, how would we not withdraw from those that have separated, that have divided, that have caused schism, that have been excommunicated? How could we not separate? You know, to love is one thing. I had a friend years ago who took a different path against God. And we didn't have much to do with each other anymore. But from time to time, I'd tell him, hey, if you ever want to talk about things of the heart, I'm here anytime. And he appreciated that. Sometimes people get bitter, but he appreciated that. He is now born again. He didn't need my help either. But to love is one thing, but to be in fellowship with, to be friends is another. Beware of this list. But brothers and sisters, sometimes it's those within the church. Sometimes it's us whose words or actions beg the question, do you despise the church of God? That is where my burden lays this morning. Sometimes it's us. You know, let the heathen rage, the devil roar, and the people imagine a vain thing. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Amen.
But brothers, you and I, brothers and sisters, we can damage the church.
That's right.
We can take the church down. God help us to see. God help us to see. So what are some things that would trigger that question from Paul? We're not feasting on pork chops and steaks while our brothers are eating dry bread here at church. We all get from the same table. So likely that's not one of the things that would trigger that question in Paul's mind. But are there some things that we do and say or feel that would make Paul ask that? If Paul tuned in to the conversation with my friend after the brothers meeting decision that didn't sit well with me, would he want to ask, do you despise the church of God? The way you're talking, do you despise the church of God? If Paul heard me continually pushing my own way, different from where the elders in the body are at. And he saw me just keep doing that and creating unrest. Would he want to ask, do you despise the church of God? If the Apostle Paul heard what you said about your former church or some other church, or maybe the church you're in, if he heard what you said, would he want to ask, do you despise the church of God? Remember, this is the list. If Paul heard what you allow your separated, divided, excommunicated friend to say without rebuking, and just listen and maybe sympathize, would he ask? Would he feel like he needed to ask, do you despise the church of God? Do you think against it? Do you esteem it lightly? If Paul knew the relationship struggle with your brother or sister in the church that is going unresolved, and trust me, Paul knew what these things do in a church. Paul was no novice. If Paul saw that relationship struggle that goes on, would he want to ask you, do you despise the church of God? If Paul knew about the little, big, little secret sin that stays hidden in your life as you're a member of the body and knew how you're defiling the body with that, would he want to ask, do you despise the church of God? If Paul saw that thing that you hold on to that's contrary to the agreements of the brotherhood and the church of God you're a part of, and he knew that you're still hanging on to that, don't you think he might ask, do you despise the church of God? If Paul saw the thoughts of my heart when I get crossed, when things don't go my way, would he want to ask me then, do you despise the church of God? The serious thing about these questions is it puts us on this list, aligned with the devil, the world, the unbelievers, the unsaved. It puts us on that side. That's the serious thing about it. And they take churches down. They destroy the precious, precious body of Christ. God means for the church to be on display, showing not only to those on earth, but to powers in heavenly places, the beautiful, perfect, manifold wisdom of God.
Amen.
The things we named destroy and take down and mar the beautiful church of God. I know some of these things happen without us trying, without us intending. I would like to give the Corinthians the benefit of the doubt. They weren't meaning to shame their brothers. They just weren't thinking about it, possibly. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And I know that happens to us. I've found myself on that side in some of these questions without meaning to be. But we can repent. We can make it clear that that's really not where we're at. If the conversation has gotten divisive and stirred strife or stirred unrest, we can go back and say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go there. You know, there's also a right place and a right time to address things in the church and in brothers in the church. It's a right place, a right time, and a right way. And work out our differences. I'm not negating any of that at all. But the Almighty God does not take kindly to his church, his bride, being damaged by sin, by division, or by slander, by envy or strife. Almighty God does not take kindly to that. Do we despise the church of God? So there shall be no schism in the body. Are we causing schism or are we the schism? One other thing that keeps us from cherishing the body as we ought is when we allow ourselves to constantly be reevaluating the church that we're a part of. How can you cherish and build up and edify when you're constantly a little at a distance? Every time something doesn't go your way, you're second guessing again. You know, am I sure that, you know, in this unideal world we live in, there's plenty of other churches to pick from. I mean, we have the blessing of not needing to submit. We can go somewhere where we don't have to submit because we agree. But if we're constantly reevaluating the body, the church, the local congregation that we're in, we will not prosper. And it will land us over here, despising, esteeming lightly the church of God. You know, if it hasn't come clear to you or I that God would have us go elsewhere, then, and this is still a church where we're part of, and I'm not just talking here, wherever, whatever church you're a part of, if it is still a church that is the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and cherished by Christ, and that, and His heart for it is to, for it to be built up, to be purified, to be sanctified, to be holy, without spot and without blemish, why would you be a spot or a blemish in that church? I found myself doing that here a year ago, so after I was ordained deacon, and maybe I was unprepared for some of the things that I didn't know about earlier and just the struggles and things, and I found myself in the place of just reevaluating. I've also seen others of us here doing that again and again and again. And I began to see what that does to me. And I deny myself that little fleshly privilege. And what I recommend for us to do if we're unsure, and it's good for us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. It's good for us to examine our church to make sure that we're part of the true church, of a true church. I believe that the right way for us to go about this is to plan a time, a year down the road, 2 years down the road, put it on the calendar. And this week I'm going to spend fasting and praying and contemplating back over the 2 years and looking into the future and make sure that this is still where God would have me to be. Not constantly, all the time. What worse time is there to try to make a church decision when you're disgruntled?
That's right.
Or hurt?
That's right.
Or disappointed? Isn't that a terrible time? Wouldn't it be better to wait till some planned time and then evaluate, look at it objectively with the Spirit of God? Let's not constantly reevaluate our church. We cannot come over to this list that we'll look at shortly and stay here if we're doing that. Now, I'm not advocating that we always have to be a part of the same local congregation church the rest of our lives, but there is a right way and a beautiful way if God is calling us elsewhere to do it. And to leave the church that we leave a better, more unified, more holy, more spotless place. No church, no local church is without flaw, I don't believe. But we see in the epistles and in the Revelation some very imperfect churches that were still churches, that still had their candlestick. And Jesus and Paul both did not bring railing accusation against these churches. It was a simple call to repentance. We can see how they spoke to the church. By the way, they didn't speak about the church. They spoke to the church. And if the churches hadn't repented, at least in the one case, it would have lost its candlestick. Churches can lose their candlestick. Churches can lose their place as the body of Christ when Christ is no longer the head. I believe in that case, it's time for us to quietly find a church and be a part of a church. The church is called the bride of Christ. Think twice before you speak evil of it. Any church that is the bride of Christ. The church is called the flock of God. Don't trash it. It's God's flock. It's not just any flock. It's God's flock.
Amen.
When I hear slanderous talk about a church, whether it be our church, a former church of someone's, or a church in another place, and it's not just a simple acknowledging of weakness and desire to help, I question in my mind, how could this person really love Jesus and not love what he loves and have a heart for what he has a heart for? I would like this morning to raise this church back up where it should be. Do we despise the body of Christ? It's the end of that section. We want to jump over here and talk about cherishing. It's a beautiful list. The church is loved and cherished by God, by Christ, by the saints. And I want to put on here you with a question mark. This is a list I would like my name to be unmistakably on. I would like my name to just be bright and clear on that list in God's eyes. And hopefully in the eyes of most of my brothers and sisters. This list. You know, if we find ourselves over here, there's a very beautiful way to come back over to the cherished side, to the love side, to Christ's side, off the devil's side. It's called repentance. It's called acknowledging it and turning. Leaving off the deeds that put us in this list, or the language or the words that put us in this list, and taking on what puts us in this list. A beautiful, beautiful way. It's called repentance, one. And to do that fully, we must change our thinking about the church. When we've found ourselves on this, in this list, it's almost always because we're not thinking right about the church. And to stay on this list over here, on Christ and God's list, we must have right thinking about the church. And our thinking is affected many times by many things. But one thing that really affects all of our thinking is experience. And I would just like to say that regardless of our experience this morning in the past with church, needy churches, failing churches, departed churches, whatever it is, whether it be a fault on our side or not, I just like to ask us that let's let the Word of God and what God and Christ say about the church influences more than our past experiences or our current experience. Can we do that? Isn't that a safer platform to guide our thinking, the Word of God, rather than experience? Experience is valuable. Experience does affect the way we think. I thought I'd mention something that has inspired me for the last many years when I heard the story. It has to do with our brother Leonard, how he left his former church, a departing church. It took a very different direction than he was willing to go. And he waited and waited for a release. He could have up and left. He could have resigned and walked off. But that's not how you treat the church. He esteemed the church. He cherished it. And it affected how he left the church that God was calling him to leave. And today, he'll acknowledge very much the dangerous direction that that church has took. But you won't hear him, to my knowledge, speaking evil or in slanderous ways about that church. I've been inspired by that. Why? Because I really believe he has a right view of the church. Can we do that? Can we allow the way we see the church to affect the way we live? It will. So surely, as we think about cherishing the church, one of our best courses would be to go learn from him who cherishes the church most of all. And see how he speaks of the church, how he feels about the church, and what his word says about the church. And we've already seen some of that just here. Just in the names, we've seen it. There's so much in those names. She's called the bride. Now, how do you feel towards your bride, your wife? I hope you're in love with her. When someone else admires her and realizes who she is to you, and not only that, who she is, it causes warm feelings. It causes appreciation. When someone criticizes, it causes some other feelings sometimes. Just think about that. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's called the body of Christ. We could go on in the names. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, the flock. And then down here we have some of the defining points. It says Christ is the head of the church. I really believe if it's a church of God, then Christ is its head. Doesn't matter what anybody says. If it's a church of God, Christ is its head. In Ephesians 1, there 22 and 23, we may turn there later, but we see that God gave Christ to the church to be its head. God must value the church to give Christ to it to be its head. We see in Ephesians 5 in our text, Christ is the Savior or the protector of the body, the church. If Christ is his protector, why would we want to tangle with it? Why would we want to attack it? As we see how Christ looks at it and feels about it, this should affect the way we see and feel and look at the church and treat it. We see in Ephesians also that Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. Now, if Christ gave himself for the church, shouldn't we be able to give of ourselves for this same body, this same entity, this same spiritual being, the church? We see that he sanctifies it and cleanses it with the washing of water by the word, that it should be holy and without spot. If this is Christ's heart for the church, shouldn't it be our heart as well? We see in Ephesians, in our text, that he nourishes and cherishes the church. Those are affectionate words. Christ feels very, very affectionate towards the church. He nourishes and cherishes it. We also see that the church is one with Christ, one with him, the same as husband and wife. We see that the church is subject to Christ. We see that the church is fitly joined together. You see, the church is the fullness of Christ, and that it grows into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. We see that the church is on display to prove the wisdom of God. See that also in Ephesians. Principalities and powers in the heavenlies. In light of all of how Christ and God and the saints feel about the church, I really, really believe, brothers and sisters, that our first automatic response when someone asks us how we feel about our church should be, I love the church. I love the church. And if you ask my brothers and sisters, they'll tell you the same thing, that I love the church. I really think, in light of the way Jesus, our example, feels about the church, that should be our first automatic response. No, the church is not perfect. Yes, there's needs. Yes, there's things we work on. But I love the church. God, Christ, and the apostles put a high estimation on the church of God. We should too. We should too. Christ's heart for the church is to be beautiful and perfected. Christ's will for us is that our hearts would beat for the same thing. That our energies would be spent for the church's edification or building up. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts that are given to profit all. They're not given for me or for you. They are for the body. The gifts are given for the body. Not for me, not for you. It's because Christ cares about the body. If we are truly a part of that body, the little toes problem is no longer just the little toes problem. It's our problem together. And we can't just sign it off. Too many of us, when we see a need in the body, we turn to criticism. When my toe gets smashed, my hands don't just stay here and say, that's your fault. That's, I really have nothing to do with that, you know. Someone comes and looks at the toe and, shouldn't you do something about it? No, that's not really, that toe has got problems, but it's not mine. No, the hand will go clean it up. Put salve on it, put a Band-Aid on it, do what it takes and fix the problem. It's part of the body. They don't separate from each other. They are together under the same head. When we see weakness in the church and we are truly a part of that body, we will see it as our weakness, not the church's weakness. But it's our weakness. If we really cherish the body, it will be our weakness. We'll make a difference if it's possible, and if not, we'll pray. But we won't talk and slander and criticize. No, it's our weakness. We may confess it as our weakness. You know, if sister's foot washing is too formal, then instead of feeling critical about that, make a difference. Share your own heart. If the brothers talk too much about tractors and trucks, that's not their problem, that's our problem. Step in and make a difference. Guide that conversation instead of critically eyeing the church. There's times to bring correction to our brothers. If the church is not welcoming enough to visitors, whose problem is that? The church or ours? It's our problem. We can all make a difference if we cherish the body. You hear my heart? Good. There's two ways we tend to respond. One makes it worse, adds to the blemishes and the weaknesses. The other makes it better, washes them away, fills up that which is lacking. You know, sometimes we have a tendency when a disgruntled member or visitor or someone brings something against the church, and just two of us talking, we have a tendency in our speech to somehow distance ourselves a little from that problem and agree, you know, instead of saying, yes, that, you know, that is a weakness we have. We, you know, we are committed. We can do something. We, you know, instead of just acknowledging it, and now I'm sort of separate from the church too, looking at it as the church's problem. It's our problem. I'm sorry. It's our problem. It's okay. We don't have to deny it. We can do our best to make a difference. If we cherish the church more than ourselves, we will throw ourselves in with the church in its weaknesses as well, as far as ownership. Do not distance ourselves. Can you see that difference? I'm persuaded, brothers and sisters, that we cannot love Jesus without loving his bride. So let's build her up. Love her. Cherish her. Yes, it's all about Jesus Christ. He is the head of this body, but this is his body. This is his bride. Yes, it's all about Jesus, but we can't love Jesus without loving his church. Love it. Build it up. You know, we can refuse to give in to divisive thoughts or resentful feelings. We can just put those away because we love the church. And if we are struggling with something, we can react rightly in that case. We can confide in a mature member of the body who will not be affected negatively by our struggle, but who will help us work through it. Why spread it? If we're struggling with something, why spread it? We can cherish, we can build up, we can make beautiful the body of Christ when we cherish it. Let's make it our passion to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in our own flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul did that. He wasn't afraid to suffer in his flesh, in Paul's own flesh, for Christ's body's sake. It was a worthy cause for Paul to suffer. Surely it's a worthy cause for us to deny our own opinions, our own preferences, and suffer a little for his body's sake. Let's refuse to draw back and commit to communicate. You know, that often happens. We get a little hurt, we get misunderstood, and we draw back. That's a prime place for us to land over here quickly in that despising list. You know, if our time comes up for that scheduled reevaluation of ourselves in the church and we find God calling us elsewhere, do it. But leave the body you left a better place because of the last 2 years you were there. Leave it having cherished and built up to your very last day. We'll never regret that. You'll never regret that. Now, what if we struggle to cherish the church as we ought? What can we do? Certainly repent of the actions and words that belong to the despising list. Certainly turn away from them. But, you know, remember Mickey's circle, how actions affect the heart affect the actions, and it's a beautiful circle, and it can be very powerful for the good or for the evil. Well, in that same way, we can learn to cherish the church. Begin to do the deeds of cherishing, of love. That's advice they give in marriage at times when love has seemed to have died. Start acting like you love each other. Start doing those deeds. We can do that with the church. We can do that with the church. Feelings will follow. Every member, from the youngest to the oldest here, every single member has a God-given place, a needed place to fill in this body, to make the body of Christ what God wants it to be. Every single one. Remember, Christ gave himself for the church. We ought to give ourselves. Lay down our lives for our brother. And just as we dare not separate individual members from the body, such as cut off a finger or a toe and say you're not part of a body, so we cannot divide the body from its individual members. We cannot say that we love the body when we don't love its members. But neither should we claim to love the members of the body of Christ when we don't love the church. And I realize I'm bringing an almost artificial separation here, because the body of Christ is the individual members. But the individual member is not the body of Christ. You know, it is folly to think that we could love the church and not love each individual member. Paul says to love, Peter says to love the brotherhood. And he says all the members need to have the same care one for another. If you cherish the church, guard that carefully. Don't let these little things sneak up. The shaming the brother, as we saw in Corinthians, or then that whole list we went through. Don't let these things creep in. It is a precious, precious thing for the body and for you when we cherish the church. Guard it. None of us are perfect and none of our churches are perfect, but we need to press on till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No, we're not perfect, but that is where we're going. Individually and as a body, till we all come in the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. I'd like to close with just a few questions and a few statements. What if your right hand was as committed and obedient to your body as you are to the church? What if your right hand would treat your body, the same way you treat the church? How cooperative, how helpful, how would your right hand be? Would he be throwing a lot of fits? What would your right hand be like if it was the same way to the church, to your body, as you are to the church? Can we love Jesus and yet remain separate from his church? I know there's circumstances, I know there's times, but can we love Jesus and remain separate from his body, from his church? Can we love Jesus and sow discord in his flock? Can we love Jesus and speak negatively of his bride, of his wife? You know, if we are one with Christ, we will be one with his body. If we are one with Christ, we will be one with his body. If we are submitting to the Lord, we will submit to his body, to his church. And brothers and sisters, if we love Jesus, we will love his bride and cherish her.